don't know if I can speak after that. First of all, we're going to wait till we get to see Jesus, fly away, be there with him. And now just imagine sitting before his presence, before him, honoring him and giving him glory. What a wonderful, wonderful time we're going to have. And that just gets me all spurred up. I know I'm really excited about it. Well, tonight, I don't think I really have to introduce Martha. I think most of you are here because you've read her books. The Excellent Wife, the Titus 2 Woman, Transformed Attitudes of a Transformed Heart. We are now doing Damsels in Distress here in one of our Bible studies along with The Excellent Wife. So I think you all know her as the author. But Martha has many other hats she wears, too. First of all, she is a counselor within her church. She counseled biblical counseling with many ladies there. She's a mother like many of us. But, of course, her greatest gift is grandmother, just like mine. That's always the best gift of all. I think if it could have been grandmother first, I would have just breezed through motherhood. Because the grandchildren are such a joy and such a wonderful time. So I'd like to now, for Martha Peace, she's going to come to us. She's got things she's going to say to us. Have our hearts open. Have them ready for change. Be ready for us, ladies. So come on, Martha.
These steps are the tiniest little steps I've ever seen. And my foot is bigger than the step. So if I fall down, just...
See, you'll catch
it. Excuse me. Well, it's a joy to be here. I am from the deep south, I guess you can tell. And it's freezing up here. And not only that, but a couple of days ago when I was getting out all my stuff to come here, I knew I was coming to do a conference in Illinois. And I looked at my ticket and it said I was flying into St. Louis. And I knew that St. Louis was not in Illinois. So I actually Googled a United States map to make sure that the two states were right there together, and they were. So that was good. So that was a relief. I am a grandmother. My husband and I just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary, and that is a miracle of God's grace in and of itself. And he would say the same thing. And we have two children, and they are both married, and they both have five children. So we have 10 grandchildren. And we can spend the whole weekend talking about them, or we can do this. But what we're going to do, Lord willing, this weekend... Chris asked me to do my testimony for the first lecture time here. And then the second, as we take a break, then the second one will be on man most high, man who thinks he's most high, and that in a religious sense and in a psychologized sense. And I'll explain that. But then come back in the morning for the best part, because we're going to talk about God most high. And then talk about how, as God's creatures, we are to, if we have a high view of him, how we are to respond to him. And then we will wrap it up with some principles on how to think biblically. And then from that, how to have pure mental attitudes. It is always a joy for me to tell what the Lord has done in my life. It is a miracle of his grace. But before I tell you my story, I want you to know that if you came to know the Lord in an early age and you loved him and you have been faithful to him, that is the greater testimony to God's grace. Sometimes people hear my testimony and they say, well, I don't have a testimony. Well, if your testimony is what I just said, I think that is the greater grace and the greater honor to our Lord. I was born in Atlanta, and I am an only child. I was very, very indulged by my parents. I was a spoiled brat kid, easily angered, very impatient. They never spanked me. After I was grown, my mother apologized for that. She said, you know, I should have spanked you. I said, yeah, well, you should have. I wish you had have. But God spanked me later. So I was a goody two-shoes at school because I heard the principal spanked the bad kids, and I was not that stupid, so I didn't want to be sent to the principal's office. But at home, I was very disrespectful to my parents. We were members of a church that believed that doing good works saved you, particularly being baptized and taking communion. And then you had to continue to do the communion and the good works in order to keep your salvation. Well, as a kid, 8 years old, that seemed logical to me. And so one night at the evening service, I walked down the aisle, joined the church, was baptized, and was told that I was a Christian. Well, I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to go to heaven when I died. And so I set about to work my way into heaven. I remember having a Sunday school teacher, my little girl's Sunday school class, and she taught on the fruit of the Spirit and being patient. And that always made me feel guilty. And so I would determine, I'm going to do better. And I wouldn't even get all the way home in the car with my mother and father before I was complaining about something or being impatient. So I didn't really try very hard, and I didn't try very long. I just kept going to church, but it really didn't mean much to me. When I was 14, there was a problem with our pastor. And my dad got so upset that he decided that we would not go to church anymore. So we quit. And that suited me fine. My next encounter with church was as a young wife and mother. And my husband, his name is, he's an air traffic controller in Atlanta. He's getting ready to retire from that. But his name is Sanford, but his nickname is Sankey. His parents are from the Deep South, too. And so that's what they nicknamed him. But anyway, we decided that we needed to take our children to Sunday school. And so we became active in a church that we had good friends that went to that church. We would party with them on Saturday night and then try to stay awake on Sunday morning, sitting by each other on the pew in the church. The church was a very liberal church. It was an apostate church. Now, they didn't call themselves an apostate church. I didn't even know what that was. But what that means is they didn't believe the Bible was true. Forever ago, it was a church that was Bible-believing. But somewhere along the way, they lost their faith. And they thought the Bible contained God's word, but you had to decide for yourself which part was God's word and which part was not. They thought that it didn't matter really what you believed as long as you were sincere, that there were many ways to God. God loved everybody. And the favorite verse in that church, and that became my favorite verse, was, "Judge not that he be not judged." So I didn't want them judging me, and so I just weren't going to judge them either. Now, looking back on that, I think I had three philosophies of life. One was the feminist belief that my identity was determined by my education and my career. The second philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And it's still astounding to me why the Lord didn't kill me on the expressways in Atlanta, drunk driving. If you've ever driven in Atlanta, you do not want to be drunk when you're there. And then the third philosophy, and this is the most embarrassing one of all, this one came from a George Burns movie. Now, George Burns and John Denver, a long time ago, made a movie entitled Oh God. And that George Burns played God, and he would come down from heaven smoking his cigar and chit-chat with John Denver. And John Denver would ask him questions. And one of the questions was, what about all these different religions? And George Burns said, well, it's like this. Muhammad is my son, Buddha is my son, and Jesus is my son. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe, there's all these different ways to heaven. And so, being the educated person that I was sitting in that theater, I just had a profound revelation. And I thought, wow, that makes more sense than anything I've ever heard. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. I was on a quest to be happy. I thought that my philosophies would attain that for me. Even though I was an adult, I was married, I was a mother, I was still the same selfish, angry, spoiled brat that I had been. I went through several stages in my quest. One of my stages was going to school stage. I liked going to school. Our son David says, Mom, that's weird. I said, no, you're the weird person, David. But anyway, after high school, I went to nursing school at a large charity hospital in Atlanta. And I loved it. I loved the challenge. I was learning a lot. But maybe halfway into that program, I realized, well, I want to finish this, but I'm not as happy as I thought I would be. If I could just get married, then I would be happy. So I talked to Sankey, and he had been my high school sweetheart. We had been dating all along, and we talked about it, and he said, I said, what do you think? He said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I think we should get married. And he said, well, I do too. And we, you know, and finally he said, okay. So that's so much for romance. I was 19 years old and we got married the beginning of my senior year in nursing school. And I had one more year. Now you would think that would be enough to do, finish school and be married. But about halfway into that, I realized I had made the greatest mistake in my entire life, and marriage was not what I thought it was going to be. And it was a lot of work, for one thing, and that I wasn't happy. So I thought, if we could just have a baby, then I'll be happy. So I went to Sankey and I said, what do you think? And he said, okay. And so the Lord blessed in spite of us, and I became pregnant with our daughter Anna. So I was 5 or 6 months pregnant when I graduated from nursing school. Well, right after I graduated, we went to Germany. Sankey was in the army, and he was assigned over there, and we were over there for 2 years. It was very exciting. I mean, I had never much been anywhere, and to go to there was just something. But if you think it's cold here, you should go over there. Anyway, it was fun and exciting until I got homesick. And that didn't take very long. When the winter set in, I was bored. I was lonely. I was homesick. Our daughter Anna was born, and it was just, I was miserable, and I made everybody else miserable around me. One time, I thought about, I had this weird thought that I wished I could study the Bible. Now, for me, that was like a bizarre thought. And I didn't know anybody who knew anything about the Bible. So I wrote a letter. Now, girls, back then you had to write a letter if you wanted to contact somebody, to my mother-in-law, because she went to Sunday school. And asked her if she would send me a Bible study. Well, she probably fainted. But when she recovered, she got me a copy of her Bible study they were doing in their Sunday school class, and she mailed it to me. And I remember flipping through it, and I got my Bible out. I had a little bitty white little King James Bible that had my name on it that my aunt had given me when I was a little girl. And I always had it wherever I moved to because it was good luck. It was for good luck. So I never opened it, though. And I never read the Bible study. So I didn't learn anything about the Bible. But I did learn how to party and drink. And we started going to the officers' club. And we started partying with other young couples there. And I didn't just drink in moderation. I would drink to excess and even be sick from it. And then I would determine not to do that again. And then by the next weekend, when the next party came along, the same thing would happen. Well, we finally came back to the States. We went back to the Atlanta area, and I got a job as a nurse, which was what I really wanted to do. I didn't want my family to interfere with my career there. And Sankey went back to school, and we bought a small house. That was another one of my dreams, and it was this tiny little house, and it was really, really old, and it really needed a lot of work. But we fixed it up, and we repaired it and kind of remodeled it, and it was adorable. It really was. But now I had been working like 6 months, and we had also been working on this house. Then I decided I'm not happy. So I thought, if we could just have another baby, then I would be happy. So I talked to Sank, and he said, okay. So we... the Lord blessed again, and our son David was born about 3.5 years after Anna was born. You know, I talk about Sankey like that. If you knew him, he's really smart. In fact, he's brilliant. And but he wasn't brilliant back then. I don't know what happened. Neither was I. Now, after David was born, I still kept working, and then I decided, well, I'm not happy with this. I wanted to teach nursing, and I needed more education. Now, at that point in my life, I needed more education, like I needed a hole in my head. But I quit my job, farmed out my kids, and went back to school. And there's this huge university, and right in the smack dab middle of downtown Atlanta, called Georgia State University. And so I enrolled and started going there. Well, I met a gal who also was a nurse and also married, and she was in the same program. So every semester we had the same classes. Well, we got to be friends, and she started confiding in me that her life was rather exciting. She would party a lot and drink, and she was often immoral with men that she would meet, and instead of me being repelled by that, I was drawn to it. And sometimes after night classes, I would go with her to bars and be literally drunk out of my mind driving home. And but I was determined to have fun and to be happy. After I graduated, we moved to where we live now. It's called Peachtree City. It sounds like it's in Georgia, doesn't it? And it's about 45 minutes southwest of Atlanta. And we began we bought some land, and we began to have our dream house built. I landed the teaching job at a local college that I had wanted for so long. By this time, David was in the first grade and Anna was in the fourth grade. And we really looked outwardly like the perfect little family, and everything was kind of coming together for us. But basically, I was living a double life. I had my professional life and my life at home, and then I had my secret life where I was involved with other men. And then I even reached a point to where I began to make secret plans to leave my husband and leave my children. Well, I did enjoy the teaching job. I really did like that. But nothing would satisfy me. Nothing would make me happy. I just jumped from one thing to another, and I had all these secret plans, but fortunately for me, God had a different plan for my life. While we were building this house, it was my first year of teaching at the college, and we were having this house built. We found out that the builder had stolen thousands of dollars from us. I mean, it was an astounding amount of money for back then. And we were left with no money left in the loan or in our savings account, and an unfinished house that couldn't live in it. It wouldn't pass the code to live in it. That and my secret lifestyle was beginning to get on my nerves. It was beginning to get to me. When I went to work at the college, I had to share an office with another gal. Her name is Katrina Barnes. And I had known Katrina before, just briefly, at one of the hospitals where I worked. But what I did not know until I got in there was that she was a very committed Christian. And being in there for me was like being chained to the Apostle Paul. And she would come in every morning, without exception, talking about the Lord. Well, I didn't know who she's talking about. And I just kind of basically ignored her. She went to a little church that I thought was the strangest church. The name of it was Grace Bible Church. Who ever heard of such a thing? Now half the churches I go to are named Grace Bible Church. But anyway, her pastor actually studied the Bible, and so he taught them. And so she was learning all this stuff, and she was excited about it. Well, one day she said, instead of saying the Lord, she said the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when she said that, I knew who she was talking about, and I burned in anger. I did not even want to hear his name. And I yelled at her. I mocked her to her face. I made fun of her. She was kind of sensitive, and anybody would be with that. But she cried, and then she stopped talking. And I was glad. I mean, I was just like triumphant in my heart. Then she would go home, get all prayed up, and come back the next day talking about the Lord. Well, later after I became a Christian, I found out that every Wednesday night that little Grace Bible Church had prayer meeting. And every Wednesday night for a year, Katrina, when it was time to do prayer requests, she would stand up and give a report on me. And if I had known that, I would have sued them. I really would have. Well, they would pray for I was famous in that little church. They would pray for my salvation, and they would pray for her sanity to be able to come back the next day and be in there with me. Well, all that was happening. I've got my secret plans to leave. And then one day we got a phone call. And it was from old friends of ours, Jackie and Ed Sherwood. And Ed was in the Army, And he had been a fraternity brother of Sankey's. They had been roommates for a while. We had not partied so much with Jackie because he kind of met her after we left to go to Germany. But we had partied with Ed. And we had heard through the grapevine that they had become religious. And my comment that I said out loud was, "Oh, that's too bad. They're not going to be any fun anymore. They're not going to drink." That was how mature I was. Anyway, Jackie called, and I said, "Well, I thought you were in Germany." And she said, "Well, my dad is dying of cancer, and the Army has given Ed a compassionate reassignment back in the Atlanta area. So we're here. We have two little girls you've never seen. We haven't seen your kids in a long time. Could we drive down to Peachtree City Friday night?" She said, "I'll bring ingredients to make pizza." Now, that was so long ago, gals, that if you wanted a pizza, you had to make it yourself. And so she said, "We'll come and we'll visit." So I said, "Okay." We were living in a condominium because we had this house that was being built that was this huge disaster and mess. So we still had to stay in the condominium. So they came and we had a really good time. And it was fun to catch up with them. And they weren't so bad, even though they didn't drink. And so I thought it was time for them to leave. And Ed said, "Oh, by the way, I'm teaching an adult Sunday school class. And this week's lesson is really interesting." And he never stopped talking and he proceeded to give it. He didn't have any notes. He didn't have a Bible. He had memorized it. So 30 minutes later, he stopped talking. Sankey and I are just rolling our eyes, looking at each other. Finally, they left. Sankey said, "What is that all about?" I said, "I have no idea." So then the next week, we did not want them to come back. But Jackie called in the middle of the week and she said, "We are just stir crazy here in this little bitty house and we haven't been out all week and we're just, you know, can we please come Friday night and I'll bring ingredients to make pizza?" Well, as hard-hearted as I was, I couldn't say no to that. So I said, "Okay." So they came, same drill, time to go, and he starts in his Sunday school lesson. And the only thing I remember about any of that is that I was fascinated that he talked about God as if God were real. And the Bible stories, you know, as if they were true. That was interesting to me from an academic sense. Well, after that, I was fed up. And I was determined they were not coming back. And I already had made up my excuse if she called. But she didn't call. And so that was a relief. And I remember thinking that Friday afternoon driving home from work that I was so glad to have a Friday without Ed's Sunday school lesson. And got home, and I'm sitting in the living room of that condo, and the kids are in there playing, and this condominium had a solid door, and then it had this glass panel beside it that went all the way up and down, and it didn't have anything on it, so you could see through it. Well, I looked up, and there they were. and they were peeking in the window. And Ed's the tallest, so he was on top, and then there was Jackie, and then the two little girls. Well, when they saw me see them, they just smiled, and they were waving, and they were giggling, and so I was so disgusted. But I knew they had seen me. So I walked over, and I opened the door. I did not even say hello. I just opened the door and stood back like, okay. Well, they marched in, and Jackie was first, and she had her pizza stuff. And they were in this line, and Jackie announced triumphantly, We have a new tradition on Friday night. And I thought, for the rest of my life, I have to eat pizza with these people and hear Ed's Sunday school lesson. So anyway, every once in a while they try to get us to come to church, but we didn't want to go, and we were too busy trying to finish building that house. Ed is the one, if you've read the Excellent Life book, that he got bolder. He started bringing his Bible. And one time he was reading in 1 Peter 3 about women having a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, that just annoyed me to no end, because I was a feminist and I had my career and I had blah, blah. And then he got to the part about submission. And I thought, that is patently absurd. And it made me so angry that I yelled at him to stop. And I reached over the table and I jerked his Bible out of his hand and then I threw it at him. Now, everybody just froze when that happened, and even I was embarrassed about that. So that's how wicked I was and how much I hated God and how much I hated the Word of God. Now, a lot was happening, and I still had my secret plans to leave. But then one day I became uneasy, and then one day I really felt anxious. Now, that was a weird emotion for me because I was so cocky and so arrogant. It never occurred to me that I couldn't do whatever I wanted to do. And then one day, I had a full-blown panic attack. Now, when that happens, your fear overcomes you, and your adrenaline goes off in your body, and your heart pounds, and your hands shake, and you just feel like you're going to die. And once I had one panic attack, then I just kept having them. My family couldn't help but notice, because all I did was cry. When I would come home from work, I started drinking immediately and would drink until I went to bed. And then on the weekends, I never stopped. So the drinking greatly escalated to try to get through the panic. I decided not to leave my family just for purely selfish reasons, because I was having a nervous breakdown is what I diagnosed myself with. Sankey wanted to take me to a psychiatrist, and I wouldn't go because I didn't want to be put on the medicine, and I didn't want to lose my job or lose my license. And being able to teach nursing students. So eventually this kept on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and school let out, so I had the summer off. Well, it got worse because I really didn't have my job and all that to think about. And so I went, I was drinking all the time, every day. And Sankey worked shift work, and sometimes we had moved into the new house, just barely, and what should have been a very fun, happy time was the most despairing, sad month of my whole entire life. And one night, Sankey was at work, and I had put the kids to bed, and I'm sitting there in that beautiful kitchen drinking. I doubt if I even ate supper. I was just drinking. And I was drinking, and I was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? I cannot stand this anxiety anymore. And I thought about all my different options, and the only good option that I could come up with was to kill myself. And I sat there for a long time, and I planned it out in detail, and I thought very dark, morbid thoughts about death and about God and about life. And the only reason that I didn't kill myself that night was because I remembered something Katrina had said. Now, Katrina, in my mind, was really big on hell. She talked about hell a lot, it seemed to me. And she thought it was real. Now, I didn't. I was too sophisticated to think such a thing. But that night, I thought, well, what if it is real? What if she's right? If I kill myself, that's where I'm going to go, and then I'll be stuck. So just for selfish reasons, I didn't kill myself. So I went to bed, which is what I should have done, hours before that. Well, the next morning, I remembered what had almost happened the night before. And, I mean, my heart was pounding. The anxiety was overwhelming me before I could even get out of the bed every day. And so I thought about it, and I diagnosed myself as an alcoholic, which I was. And I thought, that's my whole entire problem is alcohol, and I'm just going to quit drinking. So I went downstairs. I poured out every drop of anything alcoholic that we had in the house. I poured it out, and cold turkey quit drinking. And I was afraid I would go into the withdrawal after 2-3 days, but that the physical withdrawal didn't happen. Well, once I stopped drinking, I could think better. And Ed had suggested, but I still was having one panic attack right after another. Ed had suggested to Sankey and I both that we start reading our Bibles. And so I tried reading my little white King James Bible. And he said, read the Gospel of John. And I tried. I said, it didn't make sense. This is like a foreign language to me. And so Jack and Ed immediately went out and bought me a new Bible that was a more modern translation that I could read. So he just kept saying, read the Gospel of John. Keep reading it over and over again. So I started doing that because it was like it was the only thing that I could halfway do. Everything else, I would just get so anxious, I would just be about overwhelmed. And then one day Ed said, well, do you pray? And I said, no. He said, why don't you pray? You can pray and talk to the Lord. So I started praying. And I would say, Lord, because I knew what Jack and Ed and Katrina called him by then. And I would say, Lord, please take my anxiety away. And please give us our money back that the builder has stolen. And please put our marriage back together. Now, we still lived together, but we were just barely hanging on by a thread. So I would pray that sincerely many times every day. God didn't answer any of those prayers. Nothing happened. But I kept being drawn back to the Gospel of John. Well, one night I was reading. I had gone to bed. I was trying to go to sleep, and I couldn't because my heart was pounding, and I was so anxious. So I sat up. Sankey was at work, and the kids were asleep. And so I picked up my Bible, and I began to read the Gospel of John. Well, when I got halfway through, Jesus had told the disciples he was going to be killed. And they panicked. Now, I had read this so many times that I knew I could tell you what was going to happen on the next page. And so I knew that he was going to comfort them in chapter 14 about that. And so as I'm reading chapter 14, he said to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way. Where are you going? How can we find you? Is what he was saying. And then Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Well, that night I stopped reading and I thought about that. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I was astounded. And I realized, well, He is the only way to God, not all those other ways that I had thought. And that night I thought, well, I think that's true. So I kept reading. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip, see, that confused him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. We just want to see God. Then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, Jesus fussed at him. He said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, I stopped and I thought about that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And I think I gasped. I think I went, oh, he's claiming to be God. And you know what? When I thought that, then I remembered something my Sunday school teacher taught our little girls class. I don't even know that lady's name. When I was 8 years old, I remember her writing on the blackboard the words, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's what she was trying to tell us, that Jesus is God. Then he said, do not, and that night I thought, okay, I think that's true. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, that night, I didn't know what that meant, but now I know what it means. He was saying, I'm testifying to you that I'm God in the flesh. I am the Messiah here. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you, you should believe because of the miracles, the works that you have seen me do. Because, see, they knew the Old Testament. They knew that when the Messiah came, he would raise people from the dead. He would heal the lame. He would give sight to the blind. And these guys had been eyewitnesses to every bit of that. So he says, you should believe what I'm telling you, but if you don't, you should believe because of these works. And then in verse 13, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Well, I quit reading, and I said, that is not true. I had asked God to give us our money back, put our marriage back together, and take my anxiety away. He hadn't answered any of those prayers. But I read it again, and the second time I read it, I read the whole entire thing. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was just during that moment of time, I didn't understand what was happening to me, but God saved me. And he indwelt me. He gave me a new heart to believe. And all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with two things. One was grief and mourning over my sin that was so grievous, I thought I would die. And the second was the thought that I had never, ever in my life given God glory. And so I stopped and I prayed and I began to confess my sin. And I would name something and ask God to forgive me. And then I would name something else. And it was a filthy, vile, dirty, long, ugly list. And when I finally couldn't think of anything else to confess, I said, Now I understand that you have the power to take my anxiety away. But whether you do that or whether you don't, and I hesitated when I said that because I knew I was shortly going to be in a psychiatric hospital. But I said, I kept praying, I said, whether you take the anxiety away or whether you don't, you decide how my life can glorify you the most. And then I pointed here where it says you can ask in my name. And it was as if I was reassuring myself, but I was also saying, now, Lord, do you see what you wrote here? In Jesus' name, I'm praying. Amen. Well, it was late and I was tired and I put the Bible down. I turned out my light and I went right to sleep. And the next day when I got up, instead of just being slapped in the face with the anxiety and getting out of the bed with my hands shaking and tears running down my face, what I woke up to was the presence of God. It was the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. And it was wondrous. And I got up and I walked across the room and I flipped on the light and I thought, I have finally found what I have so desperately been looking for. My life will never be the same. Now I know I didn't find God. He drew me to himself. And then he had pity on me and saved me. I didn't know enough to know I had been saved. I didn't know enough to know that what you think can be a sin. I did feel very holy. God had cleansed me of my sin, and I was on that first love experience with the Lord, and I was like on cloud nine. Our daughter Anna says she remembers that day. She was 11 years old. She said it was the first time in months that she had seen me laugh and smile, dance around the room, and not cry. Other than the same physical body, there was not much about me that was the same. I was afraid to tell anybody what had happened because, you see, they already thought I was crazy. And when I was a nursing student at a mental hospital for my rotation, there were some really crazy people there that had crazy thoughts about God. So I just didn't tell anybody. I did ask Sankey if we could start going to church, and he said, okay. We started going to church, and we went to Ed's Sunday school class. We figured we might as well. And so, a couple of weeks went by, and I was reading the rest of the Bible as fast as I could, and just everything was like amazing me, and I was so excited, and I just thought I was going to bust if I didn't tell somebody. So I told Jackie I wanted to tell her a secret, but she had to promise not to tell anybody else. And she had heard some of my secrets. So she rolled her eyes and she said, what is it? And I said, I whispered. I said, God is real to me. Do you think I'm crazy? And she laughed at me and she said, no, we already knew. I said, how did you know? I haven't told anybody. She said, it's obvious. The way you're talking, the way you're acting, the joy that you have now. So later on, Sankey confided in me that he was a Christian. I said, you are? He said, yeah, I've just never mentioned it. But then, so I said, okay. So, but then one day he said, dead serious, he said, I don't like this. You are upsetting me with talking about the Lord all the time, and I don't know if I want to be married to you or not. Well, that just, I couldn't believe it, because he had never said that, even with all that other mess. And so my comment was, well, aren't I acting better? He said, yes, you are. You do act better, but I'm not going to put up with this. Well, then I realized he doesn't know the Lord. He didn't know. So I just cooled it. I didn't talk about the Lord when he was around. And it was about 6 months later that the Lord saved him. It is overwhelming what God has done in my life. He did slowly put our marriage back together again. I never again ever had a desire to leave my family. It took a couple of years to mature to this point, but I quit my job, gave up my nursing career after 13 years, and devoted myself to my family and to teaching a ladies' Bible study. 5 years later, I met a man named Lou Priello. He came to our church, and he was a biblical counselor. And I was intrigued by how he taught us on, like, how to deal with bitterness. It was so practical, so convicting, and so biblical. So we took some of his courses, and he asked me to come and help him be a counselor at the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center. And I told him, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't like doing that. God has gifted me to teach, and that's what I like to do. And so he said, okay. Well, then behind my back, he went to Sankey, and they talked about it. And so Sankey came and said, you know, I really do think God has gifted you to be a counselor. I'd like for you to try it. Well, then I saw it as a submission issue. And so that's how come I became a biblical counselor. And I worked with Lou for 8 years at the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center. Well, from that experience, I tried to find homework, like to help women be a godly wife. And I couldn't find anything that wasn't psychologized or had a wrong view of authority. And so Lou said, why don't you write your own book? And to make a long story short, I did that several years later when finally Sankey made me do it. And but that's how come The Excellent Wife came into being. Now, I have a passion now, and it is not the quest for my happiness. It is to be holy as He is holy. And I remember my mother said, because mother and daddy at that point were not saved, she said, this is another phase you're going through. And you'll be all excited about it for a while, and then you'll go into something else. And I could see why she would say that. And I knew it was different, but it kind of scared me a little bit, too, because I knew myself well enough to know that could be true. So I remember praying, and I begged God that no matter how much I learned, how much I knew, that for the rest of my life, I would never be satisfied, that I would have this hunger for the Word of God. And He has given me that. My friend Alma, when she heard my testimony, she said, boy, that's like the taming of the shrew. And it was. But I tell you what, only God can give you the kind of heart and the kind of desires and that true repentance that I have told you about. Only God can give you a desire to be used for His glory, even if that means you have to go through a tough time. Only God can give you a desire to submit yourself to Him and to His Word, wanting to please Him. When the Bible talks about somebody becoming a Christian, it talks about giving them a new heart. It talks about them being born again. We might call it becoming a Christian or becoming a believer or being saved. There was absolutely nothing in me or in my life that deserved God's intervention. There is nothing in anyone that deserves God's salvation. Even if you weren't like me, even if you are what I call a goody two-shoes, my friend Mary Beth is like that. She's never done anything bad in her life. Those kinds of people irritate me. But she was a Pharisee, and she was self-righteous, and she was proud of having never done anything really bad in her life. And she was just as wicked in her heart, in her own way, as I was, until the Lord saved her and cleansed her and gave her that new heart. You see, ladies, the problem is God is holy, and He is untouched by even a shadow of sin. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, we have a vision. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne in the temple, and it was in His majesty, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And there were these angels flying around above the throne, and they were called seraphim. And these angels had six wings, and they were flying with two of their wings. With two of their wings, they covered their face, because in the presence of Holy God, they had to cover their face. And then they covered their feet, because remember in the burning bush when God told Moses, "You're standing on holy ground"? So these angels are calling back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And in the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament is written in, for emphasis, they would repeat words. So this is repeated three times here. And Isaiah, who was a prophet, he was a believer. He knew the Lord. He had already been used mightily by God. He was a good man. He saw this, and he saw God in His holiness and His majesty, and he said, "Woe is me. A woe is a curse." And he said, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a peoples of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen." What he was saying. So he, when confronted face to face with God, he saw his sin in a way that he had never seen it before. All of us sin. God is holy, but we are not holy. We are sinners, and because of that, and because He's created us, we are absolutely obligated to obey Him perfectly. That means love Him perfectly and love others perfectly. Well, we don't do that. Even if we try, we can't do it perfectly. So because of that, God has to punish sin. And in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages, what we have earned for ourselves, is to die and be punished in hell. And in Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul is writing to Christians there, and he said, "Before you became a Christian, formerly, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And you were spiritually dead, and somebody who is spiritually dead cannot awaken themselves. It says, "But God made you alive together in Christ." You cannot ever do enough good works or be deserving enough to work your way into heaven or even to keep your salvation. It is hopeless. God's standard is to love Him and love others perfectly. In Titus 3, verse 4 through 7, he says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," notice that God our Savior, this is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, cleansing us of our sin, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, we are made right before God by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is God's mercy, God's grace, God's gift of salvation that makes it possible for us to be saved. God himself, in the form of a man, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth. You know the story. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that God requires of us that we cannot do. He died an innocent man on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He suffered incomprehensible agony. It wasn't just the physical death. The Father poured his wrath out on the Son as he took on himself the punishment that we deserve. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A few weeks ago in our church, we were taking communion. And, you know, you're remembering the Lord. You're thinking about him, thinking about what he did. And it dawned on me, Lord, I'm so glad that that is past and you don't have to go through that again. And it just, tears were just streaming down my face. His resurrection from the dead was proof positive that he had done what he said he would do and that he was who he said he was. And the Bible says, all who will believe will be saved. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's pray. Lord, what an awesome thing to think about what you have done. It is a miracle of your grace. And someday we do look forward to seeing you and seeing you in your majesty, where that will not be veiled any longer. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who is unsaved, that you will have mercy on them, that you have pity on them, that you will grant them faith and repentance, and that you will give them a new heart to believe, so that they don't have to continue to live their life in vain, but they can live it for your glory and your honor. I pray that you will use what has been said tonight to pierce our hearts and to change our lives and to give us a resolve to live our lives for your glory, no matter how, Lord, you want to use us for that glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I decided I'm not going back up those steps.
But if there's anyone here tonight who would like to know who Christ is, wants to know more about him, I'm sure Martha, myself, there's many other ladies in this church who'd love to sit down with you and share the gospel with you. Just ask. We're here. That's what we're here for.